Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. Give us vigilance, O God. Give us ears to hear and eyes to watch, that we may know your presence in the midst of the struggles of our world and of our lives. Fill us with hope that your love will indeed triumph. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes with hope from the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the first 11 verses. You can follow along on page 667 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's promises to us. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, reading verses 25 through 36. You may follow along on page 85 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Jesus says to his followers, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The first candle is lit on the Advent wreath, and our hearts are full of hope this morning. Mine, that any lingering effects of tryptophan have long left your bodies. Yours, that this sermon might, for sake of mercy, be brief. Well, mercy is not our word of faith for this morning. So on we go to hope, which is our word. The truth is that we are all of us hoping all of the time. We have little hopes, we have big hopes. We hope that a movie will be as good as everyone says it is, or that our team will win, or that the AP biology test won't be as hard as we fear. We hope that relatives won't say something awkward or embarrassing or offensive during a holiday meal, unless their doing so triggers a sudden spontaneous rendition of Adele's song, Hello, which would make it all worthwhile. And if that made no sense to you whatsoever, you don't watch Saturday Night Live. Young people hope that the person that they like will notice them. We hope that our efforts will be noticed at work. And those are small hopes, the ordinary hopes that pull us through our days. There are big hopes too. We hope that our lives will have meaning or purpose. That when we get to the end of our days, we will have meant something, at least to someone. We hope that this current wave of terrorism will not ignite a war that will pull our sons and daughters into harm's way. We hope for news from the doctor that the current treatment is working. We hope that the marriage will survive, or that there will be gainful employment at some point that will support our family. We hope that the racial strife that besets us might give way to the beloved community. That was the hope of Dr. King and so many others. Our lives are filled with hope. The truth is that there are times in some people's lives when hope fails. Ta-Nehisi Coates spoke at Wake Forest 2 weeks ago as part of their Voices of Our Time series. It turned out that he was here on the eve of what was the night of his winning the National Book Award for his book, Between the World and Me. It's an important book. It's a hard book. As Coates chronicles his experience as a black man growing up in West Baltimore amidst the poverty and the violence that was a constant threat to him and so many others, he then offers his perspective on the racial challenges that still perplex us. That's hard, but that's not the hardest part. I think the hardest part is the dearth of hope in his story, which is written as a letter to his teenage son. When the officer who shot Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, was not indicted last year, Coates tells about observing his son watching the news coverage. Without expressing his own opinion about the guilt or innocence of the officer, Coates writes about that night in his book. He says to his son, "It was not my expectation that anyone would ever be punished, but you were young and still believed. You stayed up till 11 o'clock that night, waiting for the announcement of an indictment. And when instead it was announced that there was none, you said, 'I've got to go.' And you went into your room, and I heard you crying. I came in 5 minutes after, and I didn't hug you, and I didn't comfort you because I thought it would be wrong to comfort you. I didn't tell you that it would be okay, because I've never believed it would be okay. What I told you is what your grandparents tried to tell me, that this is your country, that this is your world, that this is your body, and you must find some way to live within all of it." I wonder if something like that was the experience of Israel in exile. The Babylonians had devastated Jerusalem and Judah in the years leading up to 587 BCE when they finally destroyed the temple and most of Jerusalem with it and hauled the people off to Babylon. For nearly 50 years, the Israelites lived as strangers in a strange land, away from home, mocked for their faith, they had learned to live with it. And yet here is Isaiah, giving voice to a hope that had long been vanquished in the hearts of his people. Isaiah has the audacity to suggest that God is doing a new thing, that God is now on the move, making a way for them to come home. Isaiah envisions a future of healing and homecoming and says that that envisioned future begins now, in the present, with God's gift of comfort. And so it is that Isaiah speaks this long-lost word of hope into the exile of God's people. Now, what exactly is this hope of which Isaiah and others speak? I mean, is it a wish that everything is going to be okay? Is it Pollyanna pie in the sky thinking? Is it optimism or the power of positive thinking? While hope might include some of that, I think there's something more, something much deeper going on. It's what Archbishop Desmond Tutu described in the height of the fight against apartheid in South Africa, when an interviewer asked him if he were optimistic about the chances of a nonviolent movement succeeding in getting Nelson Mandela released from prison and bringing an end to apartheid. Tutu replied, "What do I have to be optimistic about?" But then he said this, "I do believe we will succeed. I'm a prisoner of hope." Reason and optimism said no, but hope left that door open. Hope is trusting that God is at work in life-giving ways beyond our ability to plan or control, even beyond what reason would lead us to believe is possible. Hope says that God has hands that are not our hands, and feet that are not our feet, that God is at work for good in every circumstance, even when we may not be. Hope is the ability to live with confidence that God will continue to bring newness and fullness of life, even in the most unlikely of places or circumstance. Hope is the means by which God's promised future intrudes into our present moment and changes our perception of things. Now, we need more than just hope. My retired Navy brother is fond of saying, "Hope is not a plan." And he's right. Hope does not take the place of planning or preparing for what might come. But in the absence of hope, why make those plans and preparations in the first place? Hope fuels the imagination. It draws us forward. As Andy Dufresne says in the movie The Shawshank Redemption, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. I mean, it's for sake of hope that Jesus shares these strange words in Luke's gospel that we heard this morning. I mean, though strange to us, in the first century, that apocalyptic language and imagery was common. Everything that we know about these apocalyptic texts tells us that they're not intended to be taken literally, but they are intended to be taken seriously, because the message that they convey is one of hope. Hope that is intended to instill courage in the face of the challenges and the hardships that come when followers of Jesus struggle to live and love in a world all too full of fear and suffering and hate. At the end of things, Jesus says, God's kingdom will be here. God is going to have the last word. And in fact, that same kingdom that's coming has already begun now. And because that's so, we can work now in anticipation of the healing and the peace that is coming, in hope for the end of those powers that separate us from one another, that limit human flourishing, even when things seem impossible. Now, we won't bring in God's kingdom with all of this, but we can share in that work that God is doing. Now, for those of you who are fans of the books and the movies, The Hunger Games, who may have already seen the last movie in the series, that's the sort of hope that President Snow feared all along. Hope that would hearten the downtrodden people of Pan Am. And in the first movie and book, there's a telling exchange between this evil and oppressive President Snow and the game master, Seneca Crane, the one who's responsible for designing these horrible games that pit these young people against each other. Snow fears that Katniss Everdeen's victory is going to bring about revolution throughout the districts of Pan Am. And so he speaks a word of caution to Seneca about what hope might mean to their evil regime. He says, hope is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. Hope is dangerous. Snow knows this because hopeful people often have the courage to change things. To that end, God's people are always wise to leave room in the present for this intrusion of God's future, because hope tells us that that future is coming, bringing its promised gifts of healing, reconciliation, enough for all, but with all of that, change. And who knows, maybe God is going to be at work in our hoping to continue God's transforming work in this world. So as this season of Advent begins, what do we do? What do we do about hope? I read something helpful this week. It says, when you need hope, find someone who has it. And when you have hope, give it away. And thus, let hope be something that draws us together. As we move forward into this future that God is preparing for us and has already begun in this Christ child, let's also remember that beyond our struggles with such realities as racism are God's gifts of restoration and reconciliation and the beloved community that God wants for all of us. And so let's work now to overcome this deep wound that tears at all of us. And let's remember as well that beyond the reality of the poverty and inequality in this world is a vision in which all will have a place and enough. The prophet Micah says, they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. So we work now with those who are homeless and hungry to ensure that there's enough for all, but always in light of that vision. We remember that illness and relational strife and grief will not have the last word. And so we face each of those challenges with love and determination. One of the challenges for us in this season, amidst the difficulties of life, is holding on to this hope and renewing it, finding ways to keep that hope alive, remembering every day the God who is for us. About 5 years ago, I started carrying a hazelnut in my pocket. You're probably thinking, what a strange thing to do. And it is an odd thing by most reckonings, but I do this for a reason, a good reason, I think. I carry it because of the witness of a saint of the church, Julian of Norwich. Julian lived in the 14th century during a time of dire illness. She had a series of visions, which she called showings. In one of those visions, she says, and in this vision, God showed me something small, no bigger than a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand. I looked at it with the eye of my understanding and thought, what can this be? I was amazed that it could last, for I thought that because of its littleness, it would suddenly have fallen into nothingness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and always will because God loves it. And so she sees all of us lasting for sake of God and God's care. She goes on to give voice to her hope in words that have reverberated through the church for centuries, in words that I find myself saying, if not thinking, most every day. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Not because she was thinking positively, but because she trusted in God. That hazelnut reminds me that all we are, that all we experience, that all we see and know, in all of our fullness and in all of our frailty, is somehow held within the mystery of God's loving embrace. And that good news renews my hope every day. The faith of the church is that this healed, reconciled, restored world is underway. Here and there, now and then, we perceive that work that God is doing, laying hold of its gifts. God is the one who's bringing this world about in Christ. And so it is on this first Sunday of Advent that we reclaim this gift of hope. And we renew our resolve to live hopefully and faithfully as God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.